look in your bulletin, turn to the 22nd chapter of Revelation, the last chapter in the Bible. I want to look at a few verses from there that I think will help us to lift us up, encourage us, and challenge us, because it's Jesus' message to us and our message to one another should be encouraging. Revelation 22, verses 12 through 17. Now, these are Jesus' words. If you have your red letter edition, you know these are Jesus' words. Look, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me. Pay each person according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to see the tree of life and may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices lying. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to test these things to you. For the churches, I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Both the Spirit and the bride say, come. Anyone who hears should say, come. And the one who is thirsty should come. Whoever desires to take the living water as a gift. Let's pray again. Once again, Lord, we come before your throne. We are glad that we have the right to come boldly before your throne of grace and seek help in the time of need. And Lord, we ask that you would bless your word. Help us to see truth in it. Help us to see rightness in it. And Lord, help us to see ourselves in it. And Lord, use it. Use me. And may we all be in your will tonight before we leave this place. We just pray in your name. Amen. Jesus says, behold, I come quickly. Now, the word translated quickly might better be translated, I come quickly, I come rapidly, I come right away. Not that he's going to come soon, as we consider soon, but I come at a rapid pace. I come before you know it, in a flash, suddenly, and nobody knows when that might be. Now, when Jesus was on this earth and he attested to these things in Mark chapter 13, verses 32 through 37, Jesus talked to his disciples because they were wanting to know, when will these things be? And Jesus told them, now concerning that day or hour, no one knows. Neither the angels of heaven nor the Son. He himself at that time limited himself to not even know himself when that time would be. Now, I've heard Brother David say, and I am in full agreement with him, I think he knows now when that time will be. But while he was on the earth, he limited himself. And he did not know at that time when that exact time would be. He said, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, except the Father. Watch, be alert, for you don't know when the time is coming. It is like a man on a journey who left his house, gave authority to his slaves, gave each one his work, and commanded the doorkeeper to be alert. Therefore, be alert, since you don't know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening or at midnight or at the crowing of the rooster or earlier in the morning. Otherwise, he might come suddenly and find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, be alert. Suddenly. And what he says to them is just basically, be ready. Be ready. Be working. Be doing what you're supposed to be doing when the master comes. Have you ever known somebody working at a job that when he sees the boss or hears the boss coming around the corner, gets busy? He's busy doing his work, And when the boss is going on down the, okay, now you can lean back and take it easy again. Not doing much except when he's being watched. When he's being watched, he's a good worker. But when he's not being watched, he's pretty much a slacker. We don't want to be the slackers, folks. The good worker is the one who is a good worker, whether he's being watched or not. The one who does the good job all the time. Because we know the kind of job we're supposed to be doing. Because we want to be a good worker. Jesus says, be alert. Be doing the job you're supposed to be doing all the time. Well, that's true on the job. And what's our job as Christians? It's to be emulating Christ. It's to be doing the kingdom work. No matter what your job, your position, your place in this world, we're to be Christians at what we're doing all the time. Not slacking off, not lazing off. Be alert all the time. And that return will be sudden. And again in Matthew 24, verse 27, Jesus said, for as the lightning comes from the east and flashes as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Sudden. That's what he says when he says, I'm coming quickly. I'm coming suddenly. When Jesus appears, it's not going to be with a warning next week, next year, next month. You know, whenever somebody's important is going to be coming to Lebanon, we get posters, we get newspaper articles, we get a warning, somebody important is coming and he's going to be at the Cowan Civic Center on this date at this time and you get the chance to be there. You get your tickets. It's going to cost you. Get your tickets. If you don't get your tickets, you don't get to be in there and get to meet this important person who's coming. Not going to be that way when Jesus comes. When Jesus comes, people are going to be doing the work. They're going to be marrying and giving in marriage. They're going to be eating and they're going to be drinking and they're going to be making merry. They're going to be doing whatever they're going to be doing. They're going to be running off to the racetrack. They're going to be going off to doing the jobs. They're going, whatever's coming on. Your normal daily stuff. And Jesus is here. Just like that. Like a flash of lightning, it says. And as the lightning flashes from the east to the west, just that fast, Jesus is here. Bam! Can you imagine? Can your mind grasp the immensity of it all? The world has been taken by surprise. As in the days of Noah, who didn't expect a flood, but it was taken by surprise. But faster than a flood, Jesus is here. And there's no going back and fixing stuff now. It's done. Jesus will catch sinners in the act. Whatever sins they're doing is done. And they can't go back and fix it. How many of us have thought in times past, I'll repent. I know I'm doing wrong. I know I'm doing, but I will repent. I've got time. I'll repent. When Jesus returns, there's no time for repentance. It's done. It's done. It's over. There's no chance to go back. There's no chance to repent. It's done. And God says it's over. It's over. Jesus says, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on this earth? Will he find the faithful being faithful when he returns? Will we be faithful? Will we find us being faithful? Will we be alert? Will we be about being Christians? Being Christians? I wonder. I know it's challenging. But what if Jesus had come last night? Would any of us be sorry that he had come last night? We wish he hadn't. We're glad he didn't. Folks, if that's the case, we need to do some repenting right now. And not go there anymore, but repent and stay repented. Too many of us have repented and gone right back into the stuff that we've been in before. That's not repentance. Repentance doesn't go back. Repentance turns around and goes toward the Lord. We can slip, but we don't go backward. We go toward the Lord. Scripture says here's when he comes. He's going to bring his rewards with him. Be careful now. The redeemed look forward to the rewards that we're going to receive. We look forward to the rewards. But this term rewards is double-edged. It's two-edged. Because believers look forward, but the doubters deny. Doubters don't believe there is any such thing as redemption and heaven and heaven and hell and all this stuff that's going on. But folks, there's places that we need to recognize and know. In Jeremiah 17, verse 10, if I get up looking at the right place, I, the Lord, examine the mind. I test the heart to give each according to his way, according to what his actions deserve. Add to that, Isaiah 40, verse 10. See, the Lord comes with strength, and his power establishes rule. His reward is with him, and his gifts accompany him. But then add Isaiah 57, 18. Thus he will repay according to their deeds, fury to his enemies, retribution to his foes. Those who have done right do receive rewards that we think of as rewards, but those who deny and denounce and doubt and do evil deeds will receive God's retribution and his punishments. Those are a reward, but it's a reward of a negative kind. And we don't like to think of the negatives, but there are negative rewards too. And the punishments are real. Folks, we need to recognize his rewards are with him. But to those who are on his left, those rewards aren't so good. The ones who are on his right are welcomed into his kingdom. Those are the ones who receive his good rewards. But there are the ones who are not going to receive good things. Those are the rewards that they deserve because they don't believe. And they've not trusted him as their Savior. Those are the ones who are, in verse 15, outside. I didn't know whether to use this or not, but I'll mention it anyway. Whenever I was a kid in the little Dublin Baptist Church, which is 3 miles east of Richland, between Richland and Swedenborg, where I was saved at 9 years old, they had these little old paper-backed hymnals with shaped notes. Don't know if any of y'all ever grew up with those things or not. But they had a hymn that I mentioned to my song leader brother named Robin, who is now the pastor at Crocker Baptist Church. But I said, you know this song? And he never heard of it. But it's titled Standing Outside. Taken from this verse. But the verse goes, standing outside the portal, standing outside the denied, knowing that with the demon ever you shall abide, never to see the beauties deeded the sanctified. Oh, what an awful picture, standing outside. And Robin said, that's a pretty dark song. But you know, like Brother David preached the last couple Sundays, you've got to know the warnings to know what to avoid. And that song sure warns the unbeliever, if any of the song ever did. But that is an awful picture. And there are those who will be standing outside. And Jesus brings his rewards with him. When he arrives, there's no stopping now. There's no changing now. It's done. And those who don't believe are separated from his left. The sheep and the goats picture. The goats are outside. The sheep are welcomed in. And that's it. Then the judgment of the deeds are there, but those that are outside are outside. And those are the rewards. There's no way around it. But let's key on. Point two, blessed are the commandment keepers. Blessed are the commandment keepers. Because that's the key here. Blessed are those who have washed their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life. You know, staying true does make us happy. Staying true to God does make us happy. Now, I know there's a difference between joy and happiness as the world knows it. And I should have used joy here, but I do like to be happy in Jesus. I do. I don't know what the rattle of this thing is. I'm going to. There. Take care of that little issue. Do what? Yeah. Joy in the Lord is a permanent fixture. Happiness, as the world knows it, depends on what happens to us. We're happy or we're not happy, according to what happens. Those things that come to us and go around, we can be happy 1 minute, we can be down and disheartened the next. It depends on circumstances. But the joy of the Lord is forever. That's why the apostles, whenever they were persecuted for their beliefs and for preaching Jesus, could be joyful. But the fact that they were counted worthy to be persecuted in the name of the Lord Jesus, because they had the joy of the Lord. It doesn't depend on circumstances. That's why Paul and Silas could sing and praise the Lord in prison, with stripes and blood crusting their acts while they were in chains. It didn't depend on their circumstances. The joy of the Lord was filling them, and they were happy in the Lord. The world offers short-term fun. You can go to a Cardinals ball game and have a great time. That great time lasts about 9 innings long, unless they go to extra innings. But once the ball game's over, the ball game's over. The world offers short-term fun. Nothing lasts. It has a time expiration date. Everything the world offers has an expiration date. It's done. Now what's the next big thing? Now what's the next big thing? If you're dependent on the things that the world offers, you have to look for another big thing. But the joy of the Lord is eternal. That's the best part. Christians experience joy. We have fun and keep feeling good. It doesn't go away. It doesn't depend on what happens to us. Circumstances don't dictate whether we feel good in the Lord. How many of us can have things happen to us and we know that the world would just fall apart and feel down and be just run in the dirt because our bodies don't work and our family doesn't like us and things happen to us. But we don't let that stop us because God is good. God is always good. And we know that's true and we don't give up on that fact. That's the way it is. We need, as Christians, to strive for consistency. To be Christians all the time. No matter what's going on around us, no matter what other people seem to think, no matter what the mood of the country is, no matter who's in politics and who's in party, the party that's in power and what's out of power, and what, no matter what's going on around us, we need to be Christian all the time and seek doing good. Doing good all the time. Pray anytime. All the time. Whatever that's going on, we can always pray because we know where our power comes from. And as Jesus said in his parable, be alert. Be alert. Always know and recognize what's going on around us and be alert. And take our commitment seriously. Take our commitment seriously. Number one, our commitment to Jesus Christ, yes. But also our commitment to his work in the church. Now, David's been pushing this green sheet pretty hard. I hope you've responded to it. But this is encouraging you to take a position, a place, a service in the church. I don't care if it's big or small. If you're just doing a little thing for Awana sometime, or it's doing a thing in the nursery sometime, or it's greeting people at the desk or the door, whatever it's doing, take your commitment seriously. It's a commitment to doing something in the name of Jesus Christ. And that's a good thing. It's a privilege to serve Jesus. Think of how much Jesus has done for you. And whatever you can do for Jesus, what a small thing that is to do in return. We'll never give back to Jesus what he's done for us. Nothing close. What a privilege it is to give back to him in areas of service. Take your commitment seriously and do the best you can of whatever you've decided you'll do for him. Do the best you can at it. No half-hearted service, please. How many have taken a position like a Sunday school teacher and then halfway study their lesson at the Saturday night just before, or Sunday morning. The last first time you look at the lesson on Sunday morning, hurried up, but before you get to Sunday class. Oh, no, no. No half-hearted service, please. Take your commitment seriously and do the best you can. But serve when you need it. Any chance you get, it's a blessing to serve. It's a privilege to serve. And everybody can pray. You can always pray. If you don't feel like you can get there and do anything, you can pray for one another. We're going to have officers and teachers and people doing things, and we can pray for one another all the time. And we can take humble pride in the fact that we have a chance to serve in this church and do things for the name of the Lord. But I want to look at this holy invitation in verse 17. A holy invitation. And really key on that as we look at the end of this thing. Both the Spirit and the bride. That's the Holy Spirit. And the church is in agreement. The bride is the church. They're in agreement. The Spirit and the bride say, come. That tells me at the point, at the writing of this revelation, which the Spirit and Jesus told John to write it down, there was still time. And the fact that we get to talk about it tonight tells me there's still time for people to come and respond to the invitation of Jesus Christ. There's still time. And the Spirit and the bride should still be issuing the invitation to those who don't know Jesus to come. And do what? To receive of the water of life. This speaks of the thirsting soul. The world does not know at this point in time that it's thirsting for the water of life. The world around us is thirsty. I guarantee you. The world around us is thirsty. They're seeking for something to fulfill meaning in their life. And they're going after it hard. They're looking for something to fill their need for meaning. And they're looking for it in drugs and in alcohol and in pornography and in fast cars and fast living. They're trying every way they can to cram their life full to find something that means something. And they're not finding it. They need to find the living water who is Jesus Christ, who he spoke to the woman at the well and said, I want to give you the water that will well up in you into everlasting life. That's what he offered her. And that's what the world needs. And they just don't know what they're needing. And so they're trying to cram it full of everything but Jesus. And that's why the Spirit and the bride say, come. But the world can't satisfy this thirst. It always leaves them searching and thirsting for more because it's not satisfying them. You ever wonder why drugs and alcohol kill people so bad? Because when they take some and it gives them a speedy rush, it leaves them wanting some more. It just builds a craving for, give me some more. That didn't do it. Give me more. It's automatic addiction because it doesn't fulfill it. It doesn't do it. But there must be something more because that was fun. Give me more. And more kills. the end thereof is death. More kills. Drugs and alcohol lie. That's Satan's way. Satan is the father of lies. Jesus told us that. And boy, drugs and alcohol are one of his best tools. He lies. But what deep down behind all of this is a desire that they don't know they have to be right with God. You've all heard. Is in the human soul is a God-shaped vacuum. But they don't know it. They don't know that. And a lot of them will deny it. But it's there. And it's real. And they try to cram it full with anything but God. But what we continue to do is offer the holy invitation. Come. Come under the swell of water that springs up into everlasting life. Come to Jesus. Come to salvation. Come to the water of life, because Jesus gives eternal life. Life that never ends. Life that is always going to last. From the time that you receive it, forevermore. No end. As Jesus told the woman at the well, I give you a living water that will spring up in you into eternal life. Jesus keeps satisfying. He's not like these worldly things that leave us wanting more. Jesus keeps satisfying. Come. The bride and the Spirit say come. Anyone hears it should say come. And he who is thirsty should come. What an invitation. Forgiveness of sin and the assurance of heaven are the wonderful offer of this invitation. If there's anybody here tonight who's never received that, the invitation is there. It's real. And it's still time. Come to Jesus. If we've all received it, we need to be issuing that invitation all the time. To everybody who we know, come to Jesus. Whoever desires should take the living water as a gift. As a gift. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give unto you. Peter and John offered a lame man to rise up and walk. I can't do that. But I can offer to somebody who doesn't know Jesus as Savior how to receive Jesus as their Savior. We can all do that. The Spirit and the Bride, that's us, say come. What a wonderful invitation. All we have to do is tell people, come to Jesus. He will give you life. What a wonderful starting point. If you've not been saved, come. If you need to realize that Jesus could come like that, and you don't want him to come tonight because there's something you should straighten out, you should come too and turn things and make things right with your Lord. We're going to have a hymn of invitation to give you the chance to be right with Jesus. But let's pray first. Our Lord and Savior, I thank you so much for your love and your word. Lord, I thank you for the invitation. We always have the offer to come to you. Lord, I pray that is there of our hearts, if there's a heart tonight who is not right with you, that you would draw us to your love, and you would turn our hearts to your love and give us the desire to move toward you and come to you. We praise you and thank you for your drawing spirit, for your glory. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.